book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We began speaking in our morning service about the preeminence of Christ revealed. Look with me in the first chapter of Colossians in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It is the purpose of God the Holy Spirit in giving these words to the Apostle Paul, that the Lord Jesus be exalted in both who he is and in what he does for sinners by his work of redemption, to show the exaltation, to show the preeminence over all things to these brethren, these believers of Colossae, and also to show us that he has the preeminence over all things. He is first in rank over all things. He's first in honor. He's first in salvation. He's first in everything that has to do with God. It's the Lord Jesus who makes us fit for God. Go back and let me just show you a few things in these verses that were read to us this morning. Look at verse number 12. He is our fitness. He is our worthiness for the inheritance, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is our meetness? What is our qualification? What is our fitness to stand before God accepted? Each of us must stand before the Lord. We know that. We know that there is a judgment we must face. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ Jesus. In the book of Revelation, it's called the Great White Throne. Well, we've got to have a meekness. We've got to have a fitness in order to stand before God and abide in his presence. The Lord Jesus is our fitness. He's our meekness. You see, we've got to be righteous in the Son of God before we can stand accepted before the Lord. He is our meekness. He is our righteousness. In the book of Jeremiah, he is said to be the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Of us, the scripture says, all of our righteousnesses, they're as filthy rags. We've got to have the righteousness of the Son of God freely imputed to us. It's a glorious doctrine, this doctrine of imputation. In the scriptures, we find that the sin of Adam has been imputed to us. We find that our sins are imputed to the Lord Jesus, and he bore them away when he died on the cross, and his righteousness has been freely imputed to all of his people. We have a fitness for glory. We're qualified to enter in and abide in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our qualification. And then in verse 13, Paul tells us that our Lord Jesus is the King, and he has a kingdom, he has a spiritual kingdom, who hath delivered us or rescued us. And make no mistake about it, salvation is nothing less than a divine rescue. It's the rescue of the perishing. Every once in a while, or at least years ago, we used to sing that song, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Well, we really can't rescue anybody. We preach the gospel, but I can't rescue you. I can't save you. I can't bring you to the Lord. But I know who can rescue you, and I know who saves sinners. For the Lord Jesus, he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it says here that he hath delivered us, he has rescued us from the power, from the authority of darkness, and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Our Lord Jesus is the King, and he has a kingdom. He doesn't want to be king. He's not going to be king someday off in the future. He is the King now. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords, and he's king over the kingdom of grace. He's king over the kingdom of salvation. And by his Spirit, we're born into that kingdom. The Savior said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that nobody can even can see or enter into the kingdom of God unless they're born again. He said, you must be born again, and that's by the power of the Spirit of God. And being born again, we are indeed translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In the next verse, he tells us of redemption. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus is the Redeemer. And where there is redemption by his blood, through his blood, there must be the forgiveness of sins. It is absolutely an impossibility that he would redeem a people and then those people's sinfulness, their iniquities still be charged to them. All of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions, they were charged to Jesus Christ, and he paid the infinite debt to the justice of God for us. We're redeemed by his blood. We love to sing. We love to lift our voices unto our God in praise and exalt the blessed Redeemer by whose blood we have been redeemed from our bondage to the law of God. Wherever there is redemption through his blood, there is the forgiveness of sins. He tells us in verse 15, he tells us that this one who died for us, who redeemed us, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact likeness of God because he is God. He is the firstborn of every creature, that is the firstborn in this sense. It's the Lord Jesus who gave birth to everything. And then he goes on to elaborate upon that in verse 16, where he speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one who created all things. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And in verse 17, he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the one who holds everything together. And then in the 18th verse, he tells us he's the head of the body. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ all preeminence over all things. Now, as God, as the second person of the Trinity, he's always had all preeminence. He's always been God. Well, in what way did he receive preeminence? Well, he received preeminence in the fact that he stooped to this earth. He joined his deity to humanity. And as the God-man, he met every stipulation for the salvation of his people. And as the God-man, he has been given all preeminence. You see, God cannot give all preeminence to God. That is, the first person of the Trinity can't give all preeminence to the second person of the Trinity, or the third person of the Trinity can't give all preeminence to the second person of the Trinity. That is, as he is considered to be purely God. Because he's already got all preeminence. Isn't that correct? He's already got all preeminence. Let me show you a couple of scriptures here. If you would, go back to John chapter 17, and let me see if I can establish this in your minds and in your hearts. John chapter 17, I'm going to give you three or four passages that I want you to look up with me and read along with me as we consider the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, as He is God, as He is the second person of the Trinity, there's no way He can be given preeminence. He's already got it. He's already got all power, all authority, all exaltation. There's none higher than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But as the mediator, as our great high priest, as our Savior, as that one who left heaven's glory and joined His deity to our humanity, thereby becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and by His obedience unto death, by His redemptive work, by the removal of our sins, by the shedding of His blood, as our great high priest, by His sacrifice, He has earned the right to have all preeminence. It's been given to Him. Look what He says here in John 17, verse 1. And this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power, authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now notice this. As Thou hast given Him power or authority over all flesh. Now wait a minute. As God, He already had power over all flesh. Isn't that right? He already had all power over all flesh. All dominion belongs to the Son of God, to the second person of the Trinity, as well as the first person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they have all authority over all flesh in order to give eternal life to poor undeserving sinners. But as the God-man, having fulfilled the Father's will of redemption, He's been given the mediator, our great high priest, that one who's the surety of the everlasting covenants. He's been given all authority over all flesh. And even this evening in heaven, there is a man. He's the exalted man. He's the glorified man who sits at the right hand of the Father, and all authority, all power has been given to that God-man by God the Father and God the Spirit. He has all preeminence. Let me give you another reference. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He addresses these folks who crucified God's Son. And he finishes up the message this way in verse 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Now, if you consider Him as purely God, God can't be exalted. To be exalted is to be raised even higher. Well, there's none higher than God. That is correct, isn't it? There's none higher than God. So if you consider Him purely as the Son of God, He can't be exalted. But as the God-man, as that one who was faithful to do the work that the Father gave Him to do in covenant love and grace, that work of saving His people from their sins, that work of redemption, that work of satisfying divine justice, That work of being our substitute, dying in our stead, in our room, and in our place. In that capacity, having humbled himself to do that work, God the Father has indeed exalted him. Exalted him. Watch this. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, that is the one whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now we know he was already Lord. He's always been the Lord. He's always been the Lord. There's never been a time in which he wasn't the Lord. Back before he made the world, he was the Lord. That's when the Father, the Son, and the Spirit dwelt in everlasting unity. One in power, one in will, one in purpose, one in essence. These three are one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the Son of God, according to God's purpose of grace, he left heaven above. And he came down here to do what had to be done to save our poor souls. He himself had to be made flesh. He had to dwell among us. He had to face the law of God and be obedient to every precept. And then he had to die under the wrath of God, because the wages of sin is death. And having finished that work, he's been exalted. As the God-man, he's been exalted. As the God-man, the Father said, I've made him Lord. I've made him Lord. Let me give you another reference, Philippians chapter 2. Let me give you this one and one more on this point. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Just like us, sin except was the exception. No sin. He became Jehovah's servant. And being found in fashion as a man, this was what was required of a servant, obedience. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. God exalted him, and God gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God made him Lord. God exalted him. And then here's the other reference I want you to look at, and that's back in Hebrews chapter 1. John read this to us a few moments ago, but I want to read it again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's God's messenger, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't try to purge our sins. He didn't put forth an effort to purge our sins. He has purged our sins. He has put our sins away. He put away the sins of all of His people. He put away the sins of His elect. He put away the sins of all the sheep that the Father gave to the shepherd in covenant grace. Having purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better. Watch the language. Being made so much better than the angels. As He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now wait, He made the angels. He made the angels. They're His servants. How could it ever be said He was made so much better than the angels? Only in this way. He stooped down from glory, became the servant of God's people, to save us from our sins, and having finished redemption, having finished reconciliation, God exalted Him. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and God said He's so much better than the angels. It's only in His capacity as being the God-man that He could be given preeminence. Go back now to Colossians chapter 1. So He has been given preeminence over all things. Preeminence over all things. I said this morning He is preeminent in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." He's preeminent in the Word of God. You remember when the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, it's recorded in Acts chapter 26. He said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." He's preeminent in the Scriptures. When you read the Word of God, look for Jesus Christ. He's preeminent in the Scriptures. He's preeminent in the ordinances. God has left us 2 ordinances. That's all. That's all. The Lord's Supper, believer's baptism. You know who has the preeminence in them? Jesus Christ the Lord. In baptism, when I took these men into the water, when they went under the water and came back out of the water, that teaches us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This ordinance of baptism, it's not about removing your sins. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with being a symbolic picture of the death of our Savior. You see, He is supreme in that. He is the preeminent one in baptism. In the Lord's Supper, we take the bread, we take the wine. There is no transubstantiation. The bread never literally becomes the flesh of our Savior, and the wine never literally becomes His blood. It's symbolic of the Savior, of the Savior of His flesh and of His blood. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine, so we receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts. We believe Him, that one who shed His blood for the remission of sins. He told His disciples, He said, to take the wine. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." So the ordinances, He is preeminent in the ordinances. I said this morning, He's preeminent in the covenant of grace. Back in old eternity, that covenant was made with our representative, with that one who stood for us. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He is the surety of the new covenant. He's the messenger of the new covenant. And His blood is the very seal of the new covenant. And then He's preeminent in the purpose of God. You see, before God ever made the world, He purposed everything that ever would be. That sure does give me comfort. I'm thankful to know that everything that happens in this great big world happens according to God's eternal purpose and will. There's no chance, there's no luck, there's nothing that happens because, well, fate brought that about, or this is something the devil did and God had no control over it. God has absolute control over all things. Amen. That's the God of the Bible. He's preeminent in the purpose of God. Look with me in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. The scriptures are absolutely clear in teaching this, in all the purpose of God, in all the decrees of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is central. He is the preeminent one in the purpose of God. Everything God has purposed to do, everything He has determined to do, He does for the glory of His only begotten Son, our Savior, the mediator of the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 says this, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything's purposed in Him. He has the preeminence in the purpose of God. And then He has preeminence in creation. We all know this verse in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, the book of God says that Christ Jesus is the one who did the creating. He's the one who made all things. Go back there to Colossians chapter 1 and see if this isn't what's said. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 14 first. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. He's called the image of the invisible God because it's in Him alone that God, who is otherwise invisible, is manifested to us. And as I said this morning, and some of you weren't here, I'll just say this again, that all of God you will ever see, all of God you'll ever know, all of God you'll ever worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship the Father and the Spirit through the Son, our Savior. You draw near to God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Apart from Him, there is no drawing nigh to God. You can't come to God some other way. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you come to God through Jesus Christ, as He's revealed in this book, God will accept you. But if you try to come some other way, He's not going to have anything to do with you. It's just no way. Because like I said this morning, and I've said this many times, and I've said many times again, as long as God gives me breath, God's not going to speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator. Every time God is seen in the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ the Lord. Every time God speaks in the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ the Lord. When God went after Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve didn't go running to God after they fell. They ran away from God. It's the Lord who pursued them in forgiveness and in grace. And they heard the voice of God in the cool of the day. The voice that they heard was the voice of the Son of God.
Amen.
Because our Savior said back over in the book of John, nobody's ever heard God's voice. Nobody's ever seen His person. Nobody's seen the fashion of His countenance. All of God you'll ever see, all of God you'll ever know, is in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish I could tell the world that. I wish that people would listen to that. I wish people would know that He's all preeminent in the Bible. He's all preeminent in the things of God. And you can't come to God except through Him. You come through some dead saint, you'll perish in your sins. If you got one of those little necklaces, and you got some dead saint, an emblem of a dead saint, I recommend to you just rip that thing off your neck, throw it in the trash can. Because that's just an idol. That's all it is. It is in competition with Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
There is no other Savior, no other mediator between men and God except Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, He's preeminent. He's preeminent in creation. It says here he's the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean he's the first one created, because he was himself the creator. It simply means he's the one who gave birth to everything. I like to think about that my Savior, my Redeemer, he's the one who gave birth to everything. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And watch this, the preeminence of Jesus Christ is seen in the providence of God. What is divine providence? It's the Lord bringing to pass that which he predestinated back in eternity past. Well, what is providence bringing to pass? Everything. Everything. And I don't know too much about the trials that some of you are going through, but I dare say all of you are going through some kind of trial. If you're not going through a trial, you're coming out of one. If you're not in one now, you're getting ready to go into one. You don't even know anything about it. That's about the way life is, isn't it? Either in one, you're coming out of one, or you're going into one, you don't know about that. But I'll tell you this, I know who governs every trial. I know who governs every sickness. I know who governs every disease. I know who governs our health, and I know who governs our sickness. It's King Jesus. Amen. King Jesus. He is preeminent in the providence of God. It says here in the last statement of verse 16 that all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that word consist means by him all things are held together. I'm glad he's holding all things together. It just looks to me like with these eyes, and with my natural understanding, and I look at the thing going on in this world, and I don't see much of what's going on in this world, but most of what I see I don't like. And most of what I see upsets me. That is, it upsets me until I remember that by my Savior all things consist. He's governing everything. Divine providence is our Savior bringing to pass that which he has predestinated. And he's predestinated all things. He's marked out the end of everything from the beginning. And by his almighty will and purpose and power, he's bringing everything to pass. I'm so thankful he governs. Somebody said to me one time, wouldn't it be something if somebody in our family was to rise up to be like the President of the United States, have the highest office in the world? I said, I can do you one better than that. We do have somebody who's risen far above presidents and prime ministers and kings. It's our friend, the Lord Jesus. It's our Savior. And he sits on his sovereign throne. And everything that happens, happens according to his will. He knows what he's doing. I can't understand it. Of course I can't. I'm not God. But I'll tell you what I believe in. That is when I'm thinking straight. Don't you believe him when you're thinking straight? That's when we have peace, and when we're thinking straight. But I tell you, it seems to me like a lot of times I'm just not thinking as straight as I ought to. Sometimes I'm not walking by faith, and I say shame on me for that. That's my problem. That's a problem. That is sin. Unbelief is a sin. We'll make any excuses for it. Whether we believe or whether we don't believe, he abides faithful always. Governing everything for his glory to bring about that which he has purposed, and he's making all things work together for the good of his elect. That gives me some peace. That gives me some comfort. There's the preeminence of Jesus Christ in providence. Look with me in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read these verses to you. I'll go quick here. Daniel chapter 7. And look at verse 13. 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Brother Daniel said. I saw in the night visions, and behold, be amazed. Pay attention. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Everything serving Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Everything serves his purpose. I know people aren't knowingly serving him, but they're absolutely serving him. That's what the book of God says. It says his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And we read there in John 17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Several years ago up in Almont, I read that passage of Scripture there in John 17, and I said, are you flesh? He had been given power over all flesh. I said, are you flesh? And I said, you pinch yourself. Are you flesh? He's got all power over you. And after the service, a mother came to me, and her little girl had drawn a picture of somebody pinching their hand like that. Are you flesh? He's got all power over you. He's got all authority over you. Everything that moves or exists in this world or any other world as far as that is concerned is under the sovereign authority of King Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In John chapter, or in Revelation chapter 5, John watches as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He takes the book of divine predestination, out of the hand of him who sat upon the throne. All the fates of men and angels are written in that book, written within, without, and without, and on the backside, and sealed with seven seals. And our Lord Jesus begins to open, to loose the seals thereof. He is executing God's eternal purpose. Let all the people of God rest easy. Let's don't be anxious. No wonder the Savior said, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And then the preeminence of Jesus Christ is seen in the salvation of sinners. What about election unto salvation? Jesus Christ is preeminent because we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. What about predestination? Oh, he's preeminent there too because we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What about redemption? He's the one who redeemed us by his blood. What about justification? He's the one who justifies. What about forgiveness? He's the one who forgives us. Our Savior forgave that lame man. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, that's right. Who can? He's God. He's God. And he forgives the sins of his people. Regeneration, the new birth, is having Christ formed in you by the power and the grace of his Spirit. He is supreme. He is preeminent in regeneration. In sanctification, he's our sanctification. He's our holiness. We have no holiness but the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's all the holiness you want to have now. We're not growing in holiness. We're growing in grace, but we are a holy people. We've been set apart by God Almighty for his eternal purpose according to his grace. And preservation. Oh, he's preeminent there because he keeps us. He keeps us. He says none can pluck us out of his hand. In resurrection, when our Savior comes back, we shall be raised up from the dead by the power of our Savior. He's preeminent in the resurrection. He's preeminent in glorification. Made like unto him someday. And I tell you, the preeminence of Christ will be seen in eternity because all judgment's been given to the Son. I don't know whether you believe him or not. I don't know whether you've been brought to bow to him or not. But if God, by his gracious Spirit, through the hearing of the gospel and through the work of the Spirit, if he doesn't bring you to bow to King Jesus in this life, you'll be forced to bow by the rod of his power, the rod of his wrath at the judgment. Because he's going to have all preeminence in eternity. And when we get to heaven, those of us who are his children, saved by God's grace, washed, our sins washed away in the blood of Christ Jesus, the Savior will have all the preeminence. I know what people's ideas of heaven are. That's something like it's going to be a great family reunion. Wasn't so long ago somebody told me when their loved one had died, said, well, I'm sure glad Mom and Dad are together again. And soon the family will be there and we'll all enjoy one another forever. Heaven is not about a family reunion, an earthly family reunion. Heaven is about exalting Jesus Christ the Lord. Heaven is a place of worship. That's where we adore him. And oh yes, it will be a great reunion, but it's a reunion of the people of God. There's a family, it's the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. God is our Father, the Savior is our Redeemer, and the Spirit of God, he's our abiding Comforter, and someday we'll be in glory, and all of God will ever see will be Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Well, let me just say this, and then I'll close. I call upon all of you to honor the Son of God who has the preeminence of all things. Preacher, how can I honor God? How can I honor Jesus Christ? Well, could I give you just a few things, and I'll let you go. I want you to think about these things tonight. How can I honor him? How can I honor God? How can I honor Jesus Christ the Lord? Number one, admit before God your miserable state of sinfulness. That's honoring to God. In other words, agree with what God says about you in this book. That's honoring to God, isn't it? Because that's believing what he says. And then honor Jesus Christ by believing the record that God has given of him, of who he is, and what he did, and why he did it, and where he is now. And you honor Jesus Christ when you bow to and you surrender to his eternal lordship. That is, you worship him. You honor him when you confess him in believer's baptism. You honor him when you associate yourself with his servant and with his people. When you gather to worship. As a preacher, I honor and give him the preeminence whenever I preach him. Alan, whenever you preach him, you give him the preeminence, don't you? That's what preaching's all about. It's not about making you feel good. I'll tell you this, and I've heard this so many times, people think that, well, we come to church so we'll feel better. First and foremost, this is not even for you. This is for the Lord. We're here to worship. It is an honor to be here. We ought to be thankful. Bless the name of God that before he ever made the world, he ordained that on April the 10th, 2016, he would gather us together in this specific building to hear this specific message from this specific preacher.
Amen.
He did that. Thank God he did that. Thank God he ordained to put us under the sound of the gospel, not error, but truth. And you honor Christ as a believer when you seek to do his revealed will in this word, and you walk by faith, believing him. You know, for a people who believe grace, and we, most all of us, profess to believe sovereign grace. For a people who profess to believe sovereign grace, we sure do complain and fuss a lot, don't we? May God forgive us. We sure do worry a lot, don't we? That anxiety. Give me a nerve pill. Let me calm down. Well, keep your nerve pills and study the scriptures, and may God give you grace to lean on Jesus Christ, kind of hug up to the Savior. That's where rest is. This world of trouble, this world of conflict, it's a vile world out here. Immorality, it's everywhere. Where are you going to find any peace in your heart? Where are you going to find any joy? Out there? No. I'll tell you where you find it. In this one that God has made to be preeminent, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where rest and peace is to be found. And nowhere else. Nowhere else. Well, let's sing a closing song. Number 509. The sands of time are sinking. And when we get to this last stanza, where's Jared and Rick, get back there. On the last stanza, you fellows come down. I don't ask people to walk the aisle very often. But on the last stanza, I'll ask you to walk down the aisle and come down here because people want to greet you and welcome you into our church family. So that's on the last stanza. If you'll come on down, and I'll be the first one to greet you. So let's sing 509. Would you stand with me? Let's exalt the Lord and sing this song.